welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Well, good morning, everyone, from my side as well. As Joe said, my name is Tops, and I'm from our Parkview campus, but we're one family, so it's good to be here together. I love the way, if you're very honest, that people have a little giggle when I say my name, because I often say, like Spar, and there's always somebody laughing out loud. They just can't help it. Don't feel guilty. It's okay. I get it all the time. He's laughing so loud. I know. It's... So I was baptized Tienus Johannes de Jager, but it doesn't fit on a page if you have to write everything out. So my grandfather was called the same. He was also called Tops, and I asked him, where did he get his name from? He refused to tell me the story, so it couldn't have been that great. But when I was born, my parents said, baptized like grandfather, called like grandfather. So I've been Tops for long before Spar existed. So they do pay me royalties every month. With a cheap wine, no, they don't. That would have been nice, perhaps. But no, but it's good to be with you guys. I love being here. It's good to have some of my Parkview people here as well that came to visit, rent a crowd, you know. If you're not sure if the people are going to like you, then you take people that you think you like. At least they go, amen, in the middle of the sermon, and then you feel better. But I'm sure that's not going to be a problem. It's an exciting time to be alive. And I just love being here because... If you ever wondered if the reality of kingdom and a godly family is true, you visit another church where people serve the same God and you realize, oh, it's true. You can love people that you've never seen before and it feels like family. It's like the same DNA. It's the same people. And every time I'm in here, that's what it feels like. So thank you that we can be family. One's removed because it's two neighborhoods between here and there. But I actually live around the corner, so I feel I'm part of this place. But in this conversation we're in called Empowered, it's about the Holy Spirit. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know through Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the world has never been the same again. And if you are a Christian and for a few years you've been in this conversation, the Holy Spirit as a person who is part of the triune God and knowing Him for who He is and not just this thing that we know of, but a person that we engage with is so key. Otherwise, Christianity will probably not mean a lot to you in the way that it could be. Too many times I've met people, some of my family members, they say, listen, I believe in Jesus. I don't want to talk anything else but that. That's it. Saying, no, that's good. That's where it starts. But what after that? You know, what, now what? How does it play out in your life? And we're going to talk today just on how the Holy Spirit helps us with this conviction of Christianity. We are formed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I hope by the end of today that there's something of a surety of your faith in Jesus that is maybe just pushed a little forward or settled in a new way or help you explain it to people that you engage with, okay? And I pray that the Holy Spirit will really guide and lead us in this. Now, some of you who know our history, my wife and myself lived in the UK for about 8 years. So in that time, Doxodeo was planted there, planted in the UK. And we were part of that journey, but we had to fly in and out a few times, visiting family and for work. And even though I think, and ask my friends if that's true, but I'm a kind of stable person in my persona, my personality. Not many things stress me out much. So I want to be a stable person, but whenever I need to fly, not the flight itself, but if I have my passport in or not, I don't know. It freaks me out. I would plan well. I would pack it and check it 5 times. But on my way there, my wife would just go, what is wrong with you? Because I would go, He said, I can't help but wonder if the passport is in. And I would stop the car and look in the suitcase and open it up and hold it. Okay, I've got it. And drive again. And sometimes tempted to pull off again just to double check. It's just stupid. And I've never forgotten my passport, but I check every time. Do I have my phone in? I've checked a few times if I really have the date of the flight correct. Now it's crazy because I know I've got it right. But there's this gnawing away, this chewing away at something that's supposed to be so sure, but for some reason you doubt the obvious thing. My kids are all writing exams, three teenagers in the house. Now, after every day, they come in and I ask them, how was it? And every now and then, it's like, yeah, Dad, I studied well and they study well. Sometimes I tell them to take a break. So I don't have the issue of, come on. It's like, hey, calm down a bit. You know, you don't have to go through it so many times. But great, they study hard. But even though they study hard, they come home and I say, how was the exam? They must say, no, it was fine. It was actually not that hard. But there was this one question that I really thought I knew very well. But as I was filling it in, I was doubting, is this really what the teacher wants? And then I spent about 20 minutes in my exam time just figuring out if that is, but I'm actually sure of the answer. But for some reason, I was unsure of something that's supposed to be certain. Now, if we're honest about it, it happens to us in our faith life as well. And if you're a normal person, I suppose many of those in your life. So when you become a Christian, the light goes on for you. And many things change, like that little guy. So you plug it in into the source of life. And if you become a Christian, those of you who've made that moment, your whole life changes. Nothing is the same. You belong to God. You're part of the eternal plan of Jesus. You're a citizen kingdom. Your sins are forgiven. You're a new person. It's just all new. But somewhere in your journey of faith, stuff happens. Life happens. And maybe you have been at that place where you know, I'm not a sinner anymore, but I do stuff that I sometimes wonder, but why? Why is that still happening if I am now forgiven and I want to live a life for God, but I still have things in my life that I feel, why am I still doing that? You know? And it chews away on what you're supposed to know. Or you think, okay, I've been a Christian for a long time, but there are times when I pray and I don't think God is listening because I've been praying about this thing for a long time and I don't see that opportunity come through. I don't see the money I need. I don't see the future that I'm planning. You know, that person isn't getting healed and it's a family member and you start wondering, and what's supposed to be certain starts having question marks over it, and you need to deal with those, and it's hard. It's hard, and it gnaws away on that certainty that you have. You read something from the Bible, and that verse, you just think, how can this be in the Bible? I've had a few verses the last 2 weeks, and I have to go to a colleague of mine that's very clever. I say, you have to explain this part to me now, because I know, I think what the Bible says, but this verse doesn't make sense to me. And if you don't know how to deal with it, your whole Christianity can become like a, how do I feel about that? My daughter has a friend in school. He's an atheist. And he's sending her these voice notes, audio notes, 15 minutes long. Even on double speed, it takes forever. Yeah. And he's asking difficult questions. And there were one or two occasions when my daughter Shanae came to me. She's 17. She said, Dad, this is a tough question. I don't know how to answer this. I don't know how to think about this. I have no way to defend my faith on this kind of topic. Now, what does she do in that moment? Because it's real. It will happen. And at times you struggle to hear God's voice and you struggle to live the way that you think you should. And you're not sure if God really said you're okay and that you're really forgiven and that what everything that God says is really true for you. And as I was thinking of all these things, I realized it's one of the oldest tricks of the devil. And we have to say that. Adam and Eve, God in person walks with them in the garden. Do this, shouldn't do that here. Don't eat of that tree. You know, they have relationship with him. And the devil comes in with a lie that you and I still face today. Did God really say? And I probably want to wrongfully judge and say, hey, Adam and Eve, he said that to you just yesterday. Why do you now doubt if he really said it? Why don't you say, listen, it's like Futsek, I know what he said. It's true. But then they go, did he really mean that? And what was supposed to be a secure relationship was now gnawed out, chewed on. And suddenly they found themselves, maybe it's not true. Maybe we should try something different. And they had to deal with that moment of uncertainty. So it's an old line. You and I have to deal with that, because there are times then we perhaps have the devil ask questions about our own faith as well. Now, I want to read to you in the Bible, Galatians 4, four verses. That's in a way a summary of the whole gospel. And it helps us understand how do we deal with these moments. Maybe you've never had them, then God help you. You pray for all of us at the end of the service. But if you're like me and you have those moments, this helps you in a way how to deal with that and to understand how the Holy Spirit plays into those moments, okay? It says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. So now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Why is this profound? So you have to follow the process. It's a lot in one section, okay? It starts with, at the right time, God moved in. Jesus saved us all, adopted us as children. And it could have said, and you are the lucky ones. No more hell to you. It's not what it says. It says the Holy Spirit into your heart that prompts you. Now, what does prompt mean? A prompter that you get when somebody is doing a speech or a president reads his thing, there's a prompter often, or in front of the camera, the news guys, they don't memorize all the news. I hope you know that. They read it from a prompter that urges them what to say. So the Holy Spirit's presence in you, if you're a Christian, he prompts you to recognize you've got a Heavenly Father. And then you can't help but go, Abba, Father, this is real. When I was 6 years old and I went on my knees and I asked Jesus to become my Lord and Savior, it could have been just a cute moment for my mom to go, oh, he prayed on his own, yeah. And that's it. But that's not what happened. In that moment, the Holy Spirit entered into my heart and I could say as a six-year-old boy, I've got a Heavenly Father now. I've become a co-heir in Christ. I am now adopted. I'm a son of God. I said it in a much higher voice than what I'm saying now. But that became my reality. And the Holy Spirit is the one that in the midst of those times when you go through these questions and somebody asks you, and my daughter asked me, Dad, how do we answer this question? I said, I can't really now tell you. We'll figure it out. But we know that we know that we know we belong to God. What gives you that conviction? The Holy Spirit is the one that says, hey, you know it. Your spirit contains this truth. And if your mind says it doesn't make sense, it doesn't matter. God's reality is much higher than what this gray material can contain. Thank you, Jesus, for that. The moment I can contain God and figure him out, he's unworthy of worship. And oftentimes we want to say, but if this brain is confused, therefore God can't exist. If my mind can't conceive it, therefore it can't be true. If it's not logical, I'm thinking, please don't worship a God that you can figure out. He's unworthy of any worship. So when it doesn't make sense, what gives you the ability to go, my brain don't have to get it? The Holy Spirit tells you it's true. It's true. That moment when you say, here is my life, God, Jesus, I give it all to you. I want to become your son. Thank you for your forgiveness. The Holy Spirit goes, stamp, approval, final. And the Holy Spirit helps you in those moments. Now, here is an important statement. I want you to just to consider how the Holy Spirit will help you in those moments. And this statement I want you to read as well. The more you dwell on truth, the more you'll recognize him speaking to you. The Holy Spirit can only confirm to you what you know to be true. Okay? So you have to be in a place where you know what the Bible is saying about Jesus, your relationship with him, so that when you are in those hard, tricky moments and you're going, oh, I feel so far from God, that truth is what the Holy Spirit reminds you of. And then the Spirit in you overrides what you're thinking. There are two Psalms where David, King David in the Bible, he writes and he says, why so downcast and on the floor? Put your trust in God. So what, who's speaking to whom? His spirit is telling his mind, hey, mind, spirit speaking. Hello, why are you so downcast? So the spirit reminds him, and then he say, I will keep praising the Lord. So his spirit is reminding his mind to not be so overcome with your doubts, but start knowing and believing what God said to you already. In the week, I had a meeting with a guy. He recently joined our church, 30 years older than me. So he's about 35 years old. So, and he tells me he's struggling with his journey with God. He's tempted by certain things and he wants to know how to deal with it. But I know this God has been in church many years. So I thought that's interesting that he wants to sit with me. So we have a coffee. And he tells me that when he feels he fails God in that moment of being tempted, he feels far from God. I said, okay, so are you doubting yourself? Yes. Okay, we've all been there many times. So I had to remind him of something. And the Holy Spirit in that moment picked him up from his place because he felt that many of us in that space, I remember when I had this breakthrough moment, you feel okay with God, you can pray, you can read the Bible, you talk about God, you're in church, you do something stupid, and you feel far from God, like you take you're plummeting down. And now we are in the old mentality thinking, but if I read a bit more Bible, if I pray a few hours, if I go to church, maybe give a little bit more on the Sunday, I'll be close again to God, I can pray. And then you do the same stupid and you're down again and you work yourself up and it's up and down life with God. And the devil goes, don't even think you're at the top. You're going to mess up soon and you're down under again. I asked him, do you feel like that? He said, yes. And I asked him, but explain God's grace to me. And he said what he knew. He said, well, I know the moment that you sin and you ask for forgiveness and God's grace, who's already there, picks you up and put you on the lap of God, immediately forgiven, so that the devil cannot accuse you of it. And you live in perfect unity with God because of the immediate forgiveness of Jesus. And we agreed that is what God's grace is doing. And he was just on a difficult path because he struggled with these things, that he was taking condemnation, feeling unsure about himself, distance between him and God, and he lived this mediocre Christian life. And in that moment, we could see God restore him, and he went, oh, thank you. Did God really say? And we could go, yes, he did really say, if you are forgiven, you are forgiven. And no matter what other people or you can do, nothing can remove you from this God of grace. And he was liberated from that moment. And he didn't stay there on his own. In Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, it speaks of what the Holy Spirit does in your lives. I want to quickly read that to you as well. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. Now, if you read that with me and stick with me in this verse, it's hard to read that. It's one of the scriptures where I sometimes read and say, God, I'm not sure. I don't always rejoice. Troubles come my way. Go, yeah. How was your week? Fantastic. So many troubles. Love it. It's like, no, man. It's a hard amen. You go, amen. Nah. But here's the promise. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointments. Like Paul is writing to the Roman church and for us and saying, keep at it. And then the promise, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So how will you endure in those moments and stick it out and hold on to God even though things are confusing and you don't figure everything out? He says the Holy Spirit will convince you that you are loved. And that love transcends all fear. The Bible is full of that. It's a perfect love. It empowers us in those moments when the devil wants to tell you, hey, you messed up big time, eh? So yes, but I'm loved. Yeah, but you really did that sin that you promised God you will never do. Yes, but I'm loved. Yeah, but How are you going to make sure that you're going to pay for your tuition to the end of your degree? I don't know. But man, I'm loved, eh? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It convinces you that. And perfect love drives out all fear. That's beautiful. What will the devil want to do? Make you scared. Make you wonder. Make you doubt. Make you a little unsure about who you are. And the Holy Spirit does that. It's perfect love. In 1 John 4 verse 18, perfect love is described in this way. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. His perfect love tells you, you can't be punished for what Jesus has already been punished for. That's glorious. When the devil tells you, you deserve to really be, you know, because you have really neglected your relationship with God, you're saying, I know I deserve that, but that punishment has been paid for. Perfect love drives out all fear. One of the statements of love that really bowled me over is the definition of love. Love, perfect love, is when you love someone when they deserve it the least. That's hard. In marriage, if you're married, real love is when you love your spouse when they deserve it the least. It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy. God loves us when we deserve it the least. Who will remind you of that? The Holy Spirit will tell you, you're really loved. Yeah, I don't deserve it. That's fine. Because perfect love will expel the fear that you might have that you're not lovable. That's fantastic. That the Holy Spirit wants us to know that. It's in those times of doubt and uncertainty that the Holy Spirit goes, I love you, for not always for how you are. That's why we are sanctified. We grow better in our reflection of what we received. But for who you are, hey, God loves us incredibly much. I'm thinking sometimes of my own kids, and they are confused at times. As they're growing up, they're teenagers, they have to form what they believe. Suddenly they want to know what happens in the elections. I tell them, why do you care? Wait until you're 18. No, they want to know. They check their websites and percentages and coalitions. I'm like, whoa, guys, a little early for you guys. But okay, you know, ask. But then they're confused about certain things. Now, if you want to understand how the Father, Heavenly Father, deals with us, as a dad that's far from perfect, if I would have told you that I'm irritated with their confusion, it's like, really, guys, you should have known better. I mean, you're 13, for crying out loud. Understand the world, and you can move out of the house, and you can sleep in the garage until you understand it, then you come back. You'll go, what's wrong with you? No, help them. So if I tell you, I would take them and say, what's the confusion? Come and sit. Let's talk. Let's figure this out. You would go, yeah, that's good. That's what a dad should do. But often with our Heavenly God, our Heavenly Father, we think, no, when I miss something and I'm a little confused, I have to figure it out on my own. He won't accept me. I'm sleeping in the spiritual garage until I'm better and I can knock on the door and go, hey, can I, you know? Why would a good, perfect, Heavenly God do that if broken fathers know how to not put distance between people that are confused? And I'm saying that not because I think it's news to us all, but often we feel like that. I've been amongst Christians for a lot of time, conversations over many decades, and every now and then, something happens and you think, I'm not sure if God wants me anymore. I think, well, that's not what the Bible is saying. It's a God who's running after His people, who's eagerly awaiting them to respond to His love, who is crying out with disappointment sometimes if we refuse to follow His guidance and go, guys, why won't you just follow me? Because I will show you how to live with purpose and with love and with engaging Him all the time. But He still loves you much more than you could understand. Romans 8 confirms what Paul writes to the church, the early church that we read early in Galatians, and he says the same thing to them. Romans 8 verse 15 and 16. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Hey, that's incredible. His Spirit just makes you know it's true, regardless if you feel it. I want to end with a very hopefully practical way. If you get to that place, and if you never get there, God bless you, then you help other people. The place when you have a little doubt, confusion, where the devil wants to come and tell you, did God really? Are you really his child? Whatever that confusion might be to try and keep you from living that full life. Two ways that help me engage God in those moments. The first one is more an awareness that God is not intimidated when you have doubts. He's okay with that. I heard over the Easter weekend, and I can't remember if I shared it here in the meantime, when Peter and John went to the grave to see if Jesus was really out of the grave. They walked in and looked around. Now, if God didn't like that, he put up a sign and say, if you don't believe it, don't even come in, buddy. You know, stay out of it. He allowed them to go and look, pull up that cloth that Jesus was, and shake it. Jesus may be here, you know. He was okay with figuring it out. So you don't have to condemn yourself when you have questions. You just engage God. Now, here is a story that happened with Jesus' own cousin. Jesus' cousin was John the Baptist, one of the most powerful prophets that was ever mentioned in the Bible. And at a young age, John knew that his job, his calling was to prepare the way for when Jesus would come. He was the guy that baptized Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, when the voice in the heavens were calling out, this is my beloved son, you know, I love this guy. He was there. He saw all of this. He knew this was, he called out, this is the Messiah. Follow that guy. This cousin of Jesus finds himself in jail. And we read in Matthew 11 where he, and some people think, not him, but his followers, had a few doubts to go, hey, John, you're in jail, but your cousin is Jesus. Doesn't make sense. He's doing interesting, great things there, but his own family is rotting in jail. And he can just speak a word and people come to life. How much more? He can snap his fingers and doors open and jail out and he's out. So now the cousin of Jesus, who should be knowing all things about his cousin because he was there, is telling him, his disciples from jail, he said, hey, go and ask Jesus, my cousin, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for somebody else? It's such a humbling prayer because I've seen many people and I've been that one to say, God, I know I need to trust you for my well-being. It doesn't look like you want it the way I want. Is there another way? That's a tough prayer to pray. His cousin prayed that prayer. Now, I read that story this week again. And I thought, if Jesus were to say, John, seriously, you've been there and you're asking me, why are you doubting? You should have known much better. I don't want to hear none of this nonsense anymore. No more of these questions. You could have gone, well, that's fair. But it's not what Jesus does. What does he do with a doubting person? He said to those disciples, go and tell John. And some of the commentators think John knew. He just wanted his disciples to get the message. And Jesus said to them, go and tell John. Heal the sick. Dead people come alive. Deaf people can hear. Blind can see. Go and tell him that. He confirms who he is and what they've seen. Sometimes when I doubt, I need to sit with somebody and they say, but remember, God has been faithful here and there and there and there and there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And then afterwards, when his disciples left, Jesus then speaks to his followers and he says, you know that cousin of me, John, he's one of the greatest prophets that will ever live. There's nobody like him. He could have said, hey, sometimes family can stab you in the back, huh? No, he said, this guy's an amazing guy. He says that of a doubting person. Will he not do the same for you and me? It's okay. Sometimes you're going to wonder. But then it's okay to ask him because he will confirm to you. The Spirit will go, it's true. I know that I know that I know. I know that I'm loved. The second thing I want to close with is practical things that help me. Maybe it will help you. Maybe there's something that you can try. When I am in a place where I have a moment of confusion, frustration, doubt, struggling spiritually, I speak out truth out loud so that my spirit can speak to my mind. If you drive with me in the car, it's going to be awkward. So just check where I'm at before you drive with me, okay? Because I would speak out loud, say, God, this thing frustrates me. You know it. I don't have the answer, but what I do know is, and I ask the Holy Spirit to remind me, I know that you've got my future in your hand if I see it or I don't. I refuse to allow fear because it's the absence of perfect love. Holy Spirit, thank you for your love. And I speak it, not because I feel it, just because I believe it. If I wait for emotion to say it, I would just open the window and cry ugly. But now I realize that's not true. That's my brain not containing the greatness of God, but my spirit knows it's true. And I just speak it and I force myself to say it out loud so that my spirit can speak truth into my mind. And sometimes I've prayed it with gritted teeth. God, I know you've got this, but I don't feel like it. Yeah. But this liberation, the Holy Spirit just confirms, it's true. It's true. God is for you. He really loves you. I do that. If you want to really know, like I said earlier, know Scripture well, read your Bible. Because I find myself more and more, the more I know the Bible over the years, and I'm not the best Bible reader by far, but over time, whenever a question, did God really come to me, then I see how the Holy Spirit brings Scripture into my mind. And I say, yes, God did really say. Or no, that's definitely not from God. Yes, but that one verse in the Bible, I said, no, but if you look in context, the whole Bible is very clear on this, but you need to know what it says. Otherwise, I'm going to send you a TikTok video. It's going to look so convincing and your whole theology is into scrambles. How can you prevent yourself from a very convincing TikTok video if you know what Jesus is saying? Then if the devil goes, did he really say? You can go, oh, he did. But are you really loved? I am. How do you know that? Because it's all over this book. Okay, then the devil will shut up. So basically, you have to change the triggers that tempt you to feel bad about yourself, about life, about God, and you change the trigger around the moment that doubt comes in. You speak out loud that the devil must go, guys, don't tempt this guy. He starts praying every time. Don't tell this girl that she's not good enough because she's starting to suddenly speak out the truth and worshiping God, which is another thing that I want to do. I worship God. When I feel overwhelmed, I worship. And I would put whatever I can on in the car or wherever my phone and earphones, if I have some, and I would just worship or just speak out the glory of God. I want the devil to fear tempting me because worship happens every time. You change the trigger that you feel every time I'm into this space, I'm overwhelmed. Every time I'm going into my home and there's a family member that condemns me and questions me, I want to avoid it because that triggers a sense of self-insufficiency. You turn it around, you walk in there, and if you feel that moment, you start worshiping. A friend of mine recently told me that he listened to a testimony of a guy who was Satanist and they were actively trying to break down the church, and it was in some big city in Africa. I haven't watched it. I still have to. But he mentioned one interesting thing, that when a big evangelistic campaign happened in a city, they warned all the satanic guys to get out of the city 70 kilometers away and wait, I think, 2 weeks before they come back in. They said, because if you come in within 2 weeks, you'll either die or become a Christian. That's just because somebody proclaims Jesus. Now I'm thinking, if I'm the guy that just is overwhelmed by, you know, temptation and people trying to bring me down. No, these guys are pretending that they have force over us. We live with the authority. So when triggers come to bring you down, you start worshiping and they run 70 kilometers. When it's spiritual things trying to break you down, which do exist, you are not the victim. And the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of that, because a living God who loves you, how much more will He cover and protect you? And if you live with the trigger of worshiping in those times, the devil is going to find it very hard to bring you down. Be around Christians as well that can remind you of the truth. I sometimes would be with people and they say, hey, what's wrong? No, nothing. I say, yeah, right, you can see it in your eyes. Yeah, okay, what? And I say, well, can I encourage you? And then often I would ask people, just pray the truth with me. You come before God and we acknowledge together. Maybe I don't have the energy to do it, but you stand next to me and you pray the truth over me and my spirit responds to that and my mind must hear what your spirit believes. And suddenly we calibrate it on truth and I just feel, great. That's why community groups and church gatherings, is important because we lift one another into that space of revelation. Don't be on your own there. The devil would love that for you to be on your own, make you doubt and make you wonder. It's in those moments that the Holy Spirit, in these beautiful ways, keep you at a place where your testimony is so beautiful, where people look at you and go, you are going through some tough times, aren't you? Uh-huh. Do you sleep at night like a baby? How? Because the Holy Spirit confirms to me that He's got my back, that I'm loved, that doesn't matter how many times I'm struggling to figure out my salvation, my mind doesn't make sense, hurt from the past, what are all the things confuse me, but I know that God has got my future in His hand, and I submit to that. And that becomes the testimony. People will run to you and say, but tell me of that God, I need that God. So, oh yes, you do. Let me tell you of Him. And that becomes why people will find Jesus irresistible. Because sometimes you will be the only Jesus they see. I want to invite you into a space that if you are somebody who is there now, then allow God this morning to remind you of what is true so that your spirit can just speak so loudly into your mind that you will believe what is real, regardless if you understand it or not. And I want to pray for you that you'll really experience the Holy Spirit in beautiful ways, like I mentioned, and maybe unique ways, come and just remind you in that moment why what God is saying over you is true, why Jesus is real, why what you received when you gave your life to Him is the end of an old broken life and the beginning of a new life with Him. Because if you grow in that, can you just imagine what role you can play for after your own stability and your following of God, and also how God uses you in the lives of other people? And I think that's part of the light that we have. The impact that we have in our society is people going, what is that? And they need to poke you, and you have to spill over with the hope, oh, the Holy Spirit empowers me to follow Him.